Today, on the second Sunday after Epiphany, we are in the third and final part of the Christmas cycle. This entire Christmas season, it extends all the way to the second week of February, so about three more weeks. Today in the Gospel, Holy Mother the Church directs our attention to our Lord's first miracle. This event, our Lord's first public miracle, we're going to see that this is no coincidence. This event was willed by Almighty God to teach us two lessons. The first lesson is to elevate and show forth the dignity and the purpose of marriage. And the second lesson is to demonstrate that Jesus grants the requests of our Blessed Mother. So with regard to marriage, we spoke about this a lot last week on Holy Family Sunday. We spoke about how marriage is a covenant and how it is our God-given mission to pass down God's covenant to the future generations. And this is always how it was understood by the Hebrews. The Hebrews always held sacred marriage. They viewed it as being a covenant. And especially with regard to children, potential children that came, because they were awaiting the coming of the Messiah. So they always thought in their mind that potentially my future child could become the Messiah. So the Hebrews always had that in their mind, and they always viewed this covenant as their purpose. So that's why they held matrimony in such a high state, and they had these long, elaborate marriage ceremonies where this is on in the Gospel for today. The marriage is on the third day of the celebration. So with these thoughts in mind regarding the Old Testament and the Hebrews, we have a better start to understanding why our Lord was at this marriage of this couple. What is so special about this event? Obviously, our Lord, he is showing to us, he's hinting at this point, that he is later going to raise marriage to the level of a sacrament. And we say later in the strict sense, because the sacraments are part of the new covenant. When our Lord dies on the cross and rises from the dead, that is the official start of the sacraments. So they obviously have their beginnings here in the life of our Lord, but that is the moment when they take their final and future effect that we see today. So sacred scripture tells us that with regard to this couple, the wine was running out, and that is very important because the family, the couple, they would have been very embarrassed if this happened publicly at their wedding. A very embarrassing thing is many people are attending, the town is attending, and their family and extended families are all taking part in this celebration. And so we see something very interesting. Why, and we can ask ourselves, why was wine the object of our Lord's first miracle? And why did it happen at a wedding? Well, we can break this down simply. Wine in the Old Testament, it symbolizes, among other things, blessing, joy, and celebrations. Does that make sense with regard to the marriage? Wine is also associated with that word that we were speaking about last week and which we're speaking about again today. That word covenant. Wine is connected, because God wills it to be so, wine is connected with covenant. What is some examples in the Old Testament with regard to wine? The Hebrews in the temple, the Israelites in the temple, they offered wine to Almighty God as a libation. What is a libation? A libation is the pouring out of a liquid. It comes from the Latin word libatio, which means to effectively pour out, destroy that thing, pour it into the ground, and offer that to God. That is what that word means. Also, we're familiar with Melchizedek in the Old Testament, the priest who offered bread and wine as a sacrifice to Almighty God, as a symbolism prefiguring the Mass in the New Testament. So these examples, these Old Testament examples, they tie in with our Lord so perfectly. Wine represents covenant. And our Lord, when he shed every single drop of his blood on the ground, became literally a libation. The same context with that wine was always understood. Our Lord became that. Every single drop of his blood he shed. And that would make sense why our Lord chose wine to be the matter for the sacrament at the consecration of the wine at Mass. Our Lord chose that for a very specific reason. And it's interesting when we take all that symbolism and we apply it to the marriage of Cana. That's when it starts to get really interesting. Because once again, wine has a connection with covenant. And there's also a certain connection with the wine is running out at the wedding of the couple, the married couple, which is also a covenant. And what does that symbolize? The Old Testament is running out. The time of the Old Testament is running out. And our Lord is there to usher in, start between God and man, the new covenant, the New Testament. And in that, it's very important to achieve that goal that our Lord shows the importance, once again, of the family, of that covenant structure of the family with regard to the New Testament. And how he is raising marriage to the level of a sacrament, and that's completed, finally completed, as he pours out every single drop of his blood on Calvary as that libation. It's incredibly beautiful and fascinating. But this takes on a whole another dimension when you look at Our Lady in this context of this beautiful symbolism. What is her role? Our Lady's words are very simple. She says to our Lord, they have no wine. And it's here we see how Our Lady thinks and what is her role. Not only is she concerned with the very big things with regard to our salvation, she is connected to the smallest little thing in our life that we need help with. She notices immediately that this couple is going to suffer this humiliation, this public humiliation, and she says that directly to our Lord, they have no wine. Now, our Lord responds in a way that seems very, when it's translated in English, sounds very sharp and harsh, because he calls his mother woman. What is the symbolism of that? What is the meaning of that? Our Lord says, what would thou have me do, woman? My hour has not yet come. The word woman perfectly addresses Our Lady, who she is and what is her role with regard to the salvation of mankind, with connection to the New Testament, the covenant by which our Lord will save us. She is connected to that goal, that mission. To understand this, we have to go all the way back to the first book of the Old Testament in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This verse is commonly called the Proto-Evangelium. That's a Greek word, Proto-Evangelium. Proto means first, Evangelium means gospel. And gospel literally means good news. So there in Genesis is the first good news of the coming of the Messiah who is going to save us from our sins. And how is he going to come into the world? By the woman. The words that God inspired Moses to write are these words. I will put enmities between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed, and she shall crush thy head. Obviously referring to the devil. That Our Lady will be the one to crush the head of Satan by her cooperation with God's will in the redemption of mankind. There's only two times in the New Testament where our Lord refers to Mary, his mother, as woman. The first one is easy. That's the marriage of Cana. Where is the second time he refers to his mother as woman? That is the moment right before he sheds the last few drops of his blood on Calvary. And he says, "Woman, behold thy son." And to St. John, "Behold thy mother." And it's there in that profound moment we see the connection once again. The connection between wine, blood, marriage, and covenant. And Our Lady's role in all of those things. So once again, there's two basic takeaways from today's gospel. Marriage is a covenant. Our Lord raised marriage to the level of a sacrament. And our Lord lovingly, he fulfills the requests of our Blessed Mother. Now, why does he do this? Why does our Lord? Obviously, because Our Lady is his mother. But why else? Go a little deeper. Because Mary's will is always exactly what Christ's will is. She cannot deviate from God's will. So what Mary wills is exactly what our Lord would will for us. And so therefore, we should go to her with a renewed trust and confidence. Our Lord gives her to us to be our mother. And if there's anything we know about mothers, all of us, we know the first person we go to when we're in trouble, when we're injured or sick or something, we go to our mother. That's even a psychological principle. Even men dying on the battlefield, they will call out, usually one of two people, or if not both, hopefully both, they will call out to Almighty God, and they will call out to their mother, because they are shedding their blood, they're dying. It's the same symbolism of our Lord on the cross. So we should go to our mother, our Blessed Mother, with a renewed confidence, with all of our seemingly little difficulties, especially with regard to our families. With regard to our families, it is Our Lady's, you could say, job to help those issues in our family. We all have them. Personality conflicts and differences and people not living and acting as they should. People falling away from the faith and things. Our Lady is there to help us. It is her job. Because just like at Cana, at the marriage of Cana, Mary looks at us, or she looks at our family, and she says to herself, basically, what is missing? What is running out in your family? Just like the wine running out in Cana. What is running out? What is lacking there? And she goes to her divine Son and asks that for us on our behalf. We should especially turn to Mary at Holy Mass, at the foot of the cross. And we should have that in our minds, what we talked about today, that symbolism of the blood at the consecration. Unite yourself with Mary. Also, we should try to have a specific intention when we pray, especially at Holy Mass, and we bring our Lord our intentions of things that we need, especially at the consecration. We should ask for specific things. Why? Because it draws our attention to the fact that we need help, not just in general, but in specific things. It trains our mind to recognize our littleness and go to God. We should have specific intentions with our when at Mass, at our rosaries, at our daily prayers. We should renew those intentions. And finally, we should try to imitate Mary in the family, her role of seeing the little things that need to be taken care of, those seemingly small things that they really add up, those tiny little things of what is missing, filling in the gaps, basically, whether there needs to be an act of generosity here, whether this person needs a kind word, whether this person is really down and they need this. In our families, we should strive to be like our Blessed Mother. See those small things that most people just dismiss as not being important. They are very important. So on this second Sunday after Epiphany, let us strive to unite ourselves with our Blessed Mother. Let us reflect on the marriage feast of Cana. Let us recognize and renew in our minds the importance of the dignity of marriage and that covenant structure that exists. And also, let us go to our Blessed Mother with confidence. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.